In the last few years, the Lord has given me such a grace being able to put in very simple terms some things that really help change our lives. And I'm really grateful for that. I started here in Winston a couple of weeks ago sharing on God's infallible guidance system. And I use that term because of the space age that we live in and the computers and everything. I thought guidance system was kind of a cute word for the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, each one of us have within us God's infallible guidance system. And the only prerequisite to that, to really get to know and understand and to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit of God within you, is to be quickened, regenerated, born again, be saved, whatever terminology you're familiar with. The most important thing in your life is to have that experience of knowing God intimately, of being quickened by His Spirit, being born again, and sense the release and the freedom from all of the past. Jesus told His disciples, He said, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And it's amazing that after 2,000 years, we have so many different voices and so many different variations of what people think or hear God speak today. Why is that? How can we be absolutely sure that we're hearing God and know that it's His voice? The only absolute prerequisite for that is that you want to hear God's voice. That above everything else, you want to know what God has for your life. And you know, that's something that the grace of God has brought to each of us. That He's put within us the desire and the heart that longs after Him and wants to know the truth. And I often share that because of the traditions and the things that we've been taught, it's very difficult for us to follow the leadings and the promptings of the Spirit of God, because mainly due to our mindsets, to our religious upbringing, to how we've been taught. But there's a few examples, a few scriptures that we can really meditate on and look into to find out how we really follow this inner sense. And how do we know it's the truth? A lot of people have said in the past and still say today that your conscience is the voice of your spirit. And I believed that for a long time because that's what I was taught. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Your conscience can be trained to either condemn or to excuse you. What do I mean by that? In many cultures today, it's very, very common, for instance, for you to sit down at a dinner table and have a glass of wine. And if you're raised in that culture, you can be one who really loves God with all of your heart, and be one who's seeking after God, yet that's absolutely nothing wrong in your conscience with sitting down at a table and drinking a glass of wine, or if you're in Germany, you'll be drinking a glass of beer. So your conscience can be programmed according to the knowledge of good and evil. And let me give you a religious example of that. If you're a typical Southern Baptist, and you've been raised in the Baptist church or many other denominations, your conscience is programmed in certain ways. And you can be taught, for instance, that those people who speak in tongues are of the devil. So if you learn to live by your conscience, and you're a faithful Baptist and adhere to your teachings and believe what you've been taught, then when you get around people who, for instance, are baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak with tongues, or prophesy, your conscience will tell you that's of the devil. And many people today sincerely believe, there's books written in the bookstores, in Christian bookstores, about how all the Pentecostals are deceived because they speak in tongues. And they really believe that. And their conscience tell them that. So if they go to a Pentecostal meeting or they get around Pentecostal people, their conscience will tell them that that's wrong. The reason I want to point this out is that if you don't understand that above everything else, you must learn to hear the guidance and the leading of the Spirit of God in you. Because if you do, no matter how much you're programmed by your conscience, and no matter how much your conscience will condemn you or tell you that's wrong, if you're one who is absolutely seeking after God, there'll be something else. There'll be another stirring. There'll be an enlightenment. There'll be a drawing. There'll be, Elaine uses the word, an uprising and a downfalling. For instance, if something is of God, you'll sense a rising of the Spirit within you. Yet, if all your life you've been trained to go simply by the knowledge of good and evil, or been trained to go strictly by your conscience, you will put down the sensations and you will put down the leadings of the Spirit of God in you, thinking that it's a false spirit or that it's a deceiving spirit. For instance, the first time I had anything to do with being born again and meeting some Pentecostal folks, I went to my pastor who said to me that that was the devil. But yet I had something within me, you just know. And I had some difficulty with it at first, but I knew that there was just something in me. I just knew that this was something of God. This is your infallible guidance system. And it's not always, God does not always speak to you in plain English like I'm speaking to you tonight. God will speak to us just with a sensation, or I use the word intuition. You go to do something and you just have a sense or an intuition. Maybe you should or maybe you shouldn't. And if each one of us will learn to seek God and say above everything else, Lord, I don't want to hear and believe everything that anybody says, but I want to know the truth and I want to hear God speak to me. Now, we were talking at the dinner table tonight. There is a lot of deception in the world today. But the people in these days, the people of God, you know, we've been in deception too. We have. I mean, all of us have been in deception. So the only guarantee we have is that we, each of us, understand some very basic principles in the Word of God. And I love this. I read this earlier tonight in Hebrews. This is one thing that's needed so desperately among God's people, is to know that they can trust their anointing. They can trust the sensations, the leading of the Spirit within them. In Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now, I've heard these verses put off into some future age called the millennium, where there's going to come a day when everyone will be able to hear the voice of the Lord. And you know, that's a real problem in the Christian world today, is to take some very, very precious words and always put them off somewhere into the future. There's going to come a day, folks, when we'll all be one. There's going to come a day when the glorious man of Ephesians is going to stand on the earth. There's going to come a day when every one of us will be able to hear God for himself. But until then, what do we do? Because if it's until then the only alternative you have is to listen to what Gary Sigler says or what Elaine Cook says. we must realize that the price of Calvary brought us into such a relationship with our Father that there is absolutely no excuse and no reason for us not to be able to hear Him speak to us. And one of the main reasons that we can't hear Him, one of the main reasons that people across America today can't hear Him, is because they have been programmed according to the knowledge of good and evil and according to the precepts and concepts and doctrines and theologies of the past. Because when you begin to hear God for yourself, I can guarantee you that if you're in the typical Christian mindset, when God begins to speak to you, you may rebuke it as a devil. I know, because I've done it. I would not tell anybody they should violate their conscience. That's not the point of this message. But the point of it is, your conscience many times will tell you something's wrong when it is absolutely of God. There's something deeper than human consciousness. There's something deeper than living by a knowledge of good and evil that can be programmed. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Every day of your life, one of the most important things you'll ever do is to quiet yourself and listen for God's voice. Not just sit in the quietness and try to, you know, but to sit in the quiet and listen for God's voice. And ask God questions. I have learned more in my Christian walk by asking God questions than I have any other thing. To question Him about certain things. For instance, the New Age teaches that there is no sin, there is no death, there is just nothing at all but God. Let me say this. If you hear that, and you hear that with the natural Adamic mind, what's that going to do? It's going to deceive you. But if you hear the spoken word of God, and you hear what John said about Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." You see, there's two realities on this world. And really, there's only one. But because of we're living in this Adamic consciousness, there's two lives and there's two laws. And there's only two men in this whole universe. And one is the Adamic consciousness, and the other one is the Christ consciousness. There are only two men. And you are either living your life out from the source of the Adamic consciousness or the Christ consciousness. What does that mean? Well, simply that. Now, if you understand that you have been absolutely, totally redeemed and reconciled to God, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as far as you're as concerned, God has taken every sin, every mistake, every habit, both in the past, in the present, and in the future, and He's nailed it to the cross, as it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. And now we stand on this earth, not in an Adamic consciousness, but in the Christ consciousness, knowing that God has fully redeemed us, and we stand as a new creation on the earth. We don't stand any longer in Adam. We stand in the Lord Jesus. You see, that's the price of Calvary. Now, if this is a doctrine to you, it's not going to help you. But if you can truly see, and this is what God is doing today, giving us revelation. And we can see that we're standing on holy ground. Not only are we standing on holy ground, we are holy ground. Hallelujah. And for that man that has been made anew, there is no more sin. Not in Adam. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, if you're living totally by a conscience that has been programmed according to good and evil, you can miss God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have been suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, or the end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I ask this question again and again and again. Did he do that? Did he? Well, then, if he really did, sin is no more. And until you see this, and until you understand this, until you can stand with a grateful heart and the praise in your heart and realize that sin is no more, you'll never understand the true redemptive plan of God. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto those that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, you know what? We know this verse can't be talking about Christ as far as appearing without sin. So who is it talking about? Those that look for him shall he appear without sin. You see, there is a life in us. This is a repeat, but you can't hear it enough. There is a life in us that has never known sin. There is a life in us that has never been tainted. And that life is the pure, unadulterated life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, how can we experience that life? Because the plan of redemption is so much greater than we've ever realized. And how can we say that we stand without sin? Because this is what the Word says. The Scriptures plainly, plainly reveal. But see, because we've been living, even as Christians, for years with an Adamic consciousness, we know this old thing. We know the hang-ups. We know the problems. We know the how we terribly miss God in Adam. And so because we live so much out of the Adamic consciousness, we cannot receive the truth and the revelation of I stand without sin and without shame, without guilt. I can walk boldly, unashamedly into the very presence of Almighty God. So, of course, there are people in the world that take some of the beautiful truths of God and use them. And there are groups who get a hold of these truths. But nevertheless, folks, it's the truth. If Jesus took away your sin, Sally, you don't have any. And if he didn't, you're in a whole lot of trouble. Now, you see, that doesn't mean that Sally's perfect. But it does mean that she stands guiltless and without spot or blemish as far as God is concerned. That's why I said there are seemingly two realities, the Adamic consciousness and the Christ consciousness. Which one would you rather live out of? Because that's the choice you have today. And even as a Christian, you have the choice. Well, if you're not a Christian, you don't have the choice. If you don't know God, you're not going to live out of a God consciousness. But as a Christian, you have the choice today to live out of the Adamic consciousness or out of the Christ consciousness. And if you can simply believe some simple truths in the Scriptures, you can begin to look at the Adamic consciousness for what it is, an outright, bold-faced lie. It's like I've shared, there's two tapes out there tonight. If you guys haven't heard these two messages, I would ask you to listen to them. And by the way, we have a table out there full of books and tapes, and we just invite you to help yourself. It's all provided for you and it's all paid for, so just help yourself. But there's two tapes out there. One is God's infallible guidance system, and another message I gave called Mistaken Identity. If you have not heard those tapes, you'll hear more of the truth of what I'm sharing tonight. And I know that there are people who are misusing and misapplying these truths. I don't doubt it at all. But nevertheless, if you cannot receive the truth, you will die in an Adam consciousness. Now, we all know that the end of the age is upon us. And we are all waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yet I'm telling you, if you don't understand, and if you don't seek God for the revelation that I'm giving you tonight, you will die in an Adamic consciousness. Because the sons of God is not some magical formula that one day Jesus is going to come and you're going to be changed into a son of God. It does not work like that. That's almost the same as most people are just dying and waiting to go to heaven someday. You will never be a manifested son of God on this earth unless today you are being transformed, changed into his likeness day by day. And it's so easy today because there's more light, there's more revelation, there's more presence of God in the earth today than there has been probably since Jesus was here. And that's why there's also so much darkness and so much twisting spirits. That's a joke. But you know, there's some truth to that because you can speak a truth and by the time it gets to the people's ears, it can be twisted. And they can, because of so much falsity and so much of the mixture of truth and lie in some of the movements in the world, we hear a truth and right away we relate it to New Age or to Baptist or to Hindu or whatever. But listen, the truth is the truth. Then said he, speaking of Jesus, lo, I'm in Hebrews chapter 10 now in verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will. He takes away the first, speaking of the old covenant, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all times. Only one sacrifice was needed, and that is once for all times. By the which will, that's kind of funny language there, but what it's actually saying is it's by his will. See? It, how are we sanctified? We all know that this can't be done by Adam, by our carnal nature. But by his will, we are sanctified through the offering of Jesus, through the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 14 it says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, this is why it's so important for you to learn how to live out of Christ consciousness. You see, for years we've been taught terms like live in the Spirit. Well, if you live in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. But how in the world? I never knew how to do that. I knew for years that was the answer. And then Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, well, that's the answer too. But how do I do that? Well, we have to realize that what this word says, it really means. And if it says that Jesus took away the sin of the world, then there isn't any. Now remember, I said there's seemingly two realities in Adam, in the Adamic race, in the Adamic consciousness, there will always be sin. There will always be all of the whatever, the horrible results of the fall of man will always be in the Adamic race. But see, according to the scriptures, that when you're born again, when you're regenerated and quickened by your spirit, according to the simple truths of the scriptures, you are delivered out of darkness. You are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's Son. Well, what does that mean? I am taken, lifted out of the Adamic consciousness and placed into Christ. And as I begin then to focus everything that I am, not on my failures, not on my inabilities, but I focus everything I am on what God says that I am. I am a new creation. I'm not Adam made over. In fact, Adam does not exist. That's why I said there are two realities. Now, in the Adamic consciousness, Adam is very much alive. But in Christ, in the Spirit, when we begin to have eyes of the Spirit, we begin to see as God sees. We begin to understand as God understands. And we begin to realize that if Jesus took away the sin of the world, then we don't need to be out there telling them what horrible sinners they are. We need to be giving them the good news of the gospel, which is the power of God to deliver them.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes.
You see, there's no power in me teaching you how to be godly. But if my words can convince you that Jesus took away your sin, and even though it appears that you are full of sin, if I can get you to turn your focus off of sin and get you to focus on the reality of the gospel, it is the power to deliver you. You see, I looked at my sin for many, many, many years, and I confessed every day my sin. I was taught to do that. I never one time realized that Jesus took away my sin because I was living in an Adamic consciousness, going to church, reading the Bible, praying every day, and trying to make Adam like God. And there are some people running around today saying, I am God. It's okay, I am God. But let me tell you something. If you really are, I don't think I want to be that. You see, what you really are is a new creation. And you have, because of the price that Jesus paid at Calvary. You see, he came as the finest example of a human being that we have any record of anywhere. You know what? Even if he didn't resurrect from the dead, history alone would say that he was still the finest man that ever lived. But not only was he the finest man that ever lived, he went to death, he went to the cross to take the Adamic consciousness and bury it. So he took humanity in himself into death and come out of death a brand new creation. And he brought all of creation out of the Adamic consciousness. Why don't we experience that? Because we haven't known. We read the word that Jesus took away the sin of the world. We read that he sanctified us once and for all, and that he perfected us forever. But then we, what? We look at Adam and we say, my, that's wonderful. Wish it were true. For many years, I was in some of the Pentecostal churches. And one of the songs I'll never forget, we used to sing almost every Sunday in the place I was attending. And the song we sang was, Jesus Breaks Every Fetter. And I used to sing that song with tears streaming down my cheeks, thinking, oh my God, I wish that was so. But you see, these things can never be so in Adam. Adam will never experience the preciousness. The only person who can experience the loveliness and the beauty of God is the new creation man. But because when you're regenerated, It is like a new birth. That's why it's called a new birth. That birth, that life that's regenerating in you, it's like a small seed. But yet, if you recognize that a seed of corn has everything in it, there is nothing lacking in that seed of corn to restrict it from growing and producing the fullness of the corn kingdom. And we are of the seed of God, which Paul plainly says that the seed is Christ. So you see, what we have is not the Adamic consciousness made new. We have the regenerated, quickening spirit, the seed of God on the inside of us. So then we must learn to focus all of our attention on the seed of Christ and not on the Adamic life. Because you know by experience, all of you know that you become what you focus on. You all have that experience. There are many people today who live and breathe many different things. And they become a product of that which they receive into them. Whether it be sports, how many people do you know that can tell you the name of every ball player, their batting average, can tell you everything. They live, they eat, they drink sports. It is a divine principle. You can't stop this. Whatever you take into you, you will become. So the simple solution for you, if you're in an Adamic consciousness and you're entrapped in sin and death, and I know that none of us want to be there, but if you're there, you cannot get out of there by focusing on that. Because the more attention you give to your sin, the more you bewail your condition, the larger it will become. But if you will look at the seed of God and just understand that simple truth, that when you are regenerated, what you have is a brand new nature. And you see, you can't help that new nature by trying to make your Adamic consciousness better. You only hinder the growth of the seed of God in you. You know, so many people try to live godly by willpower. And a lot of Christians would be afraid to let go of their willpower because they know if they did, they would sow to the flesh. So they have to all their lifetime be in bondage to rules and regulations. And then try to be a joyful Christian. It's really hard. But if you focus on what you have inherited simply by the price at Calvary, you have been guaranteed that there will come a day when you will fully reveal and manifest to the world the loveliness of your Creator. Now, when that will happen, to a great degree, depends upon you. Because it will happen. I can guarantee you, every one of you, without exception, and you'll hear this maybe in the Adamic consciousness and think, I hope it's true, but I can guarantee every one of you here tonight, everyone, without exception, will one day reveal the glory and the loveliness of your Creator.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
But when that's going to happen to a great extent is up to you. You can continue as you are now, all of us are to more or less degrees, of still trying to remake and reform our Adamic consciousness into something that is more acceptable to God, or we can let go of it. And when I say let go of it, I don't mean stop sinning. I mean turn your mind away from it. And center, focus on the loveliness and the forgiveness. You'll never know the joys of forgiveness until you can look at your sin and know you're forgiven instead of being condemned over it. Because God knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that Adam can never in any condition whatever, satisfy his heart. There's only one in the universe who can satisfy the heart of God, that is Christ. And that is why on the day of resurrection, 2,000 years ago, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that the last man, Adam, meaning Christ, that Jesus became a life-giving spirit. Or you could say it this way, he became a spirit to give you life. He went through death, came out of death, and simply by the breath of his mouth. Remember, on the very day of resurrection, he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." Every one of you have received that same Spirit. If you've been regenerated, if you've been quickened, if you can even faintly remember that there was a day when God touched you and you know that you were born again. Just like that seed of corn in the seed of Christ that was quickened on the inside of you. That seed on the inside of you is pre-programmed to reproduce everything of the kingdom of God on the earth. See, you lack absolutely nothing in Christ. But because of living out of your Adamic consciousness, you're a loser. And the message isn't to try to kill Adam. I think probably most of us have tried that. It's simply to recognize, and this comes by revelation, that you are the seed of Abraham. You have the seed of Christ. And if you will stop looking at Adam and stop condemning yourself and realize that Jesus paid the penalty for this whole thing. That's why he died. Not to give you a license to sin and stay there, that no. But he gave you the liberty to look away from that. There's no place in the Word where you can find that you're told to look and focus on your sin. But there is a verse that says, look away unto Jesus. There's another verse that says, he is the author and the finisher. We know that God drew us to himself. He authored the birth of his seed within us. He authored that. And any man that thinks he had anything to do with his salvation and it was his goodness that brought him to God is a man most deceived. So then if you didn't bring yourself to God, if you had nothing to do with your redemption and your acceptability before God, then why do you think that you have to take Adam and perfect it? And if he truly is the finisher of our faith, as the Word says, then when Adam rises up, is there anybody here tonight that doesn't at least sometimes have Adam rise up? When Adam rises up, we simply realize that is an opportunity for me to forgive myself. And really, we should walk in forgiveness. How could I not be conscious of my sin? But you know what? When I began to walk in these truths that I'm telling you tonight, not only did I lose a sin consciousness, guess what you lose along with it? You lose the sin. That's why I say, in reality, folks, there is only one reality. Seemingly, there's two. There is only one. And the reality, the truth of the matter is, sin is no more. It is no more. But because we haven't been living out of the right consciousness and we haven't been focusing on Christ, to us, Adam is very real. You know, pain, a lot of people say, well, there is no sickness. There is no death. But I'm telling you, in Christ, that's true. There is a lot of suffering in this world. There's a lot of pain in this world. And you know, how could we deny that? But yet, there'll come a day when every one of us will experience death is no more. Sin is no more. Sickness is no more. But see, if we're waiting for that, like a fairy tale, that someday that's going to happen, we're missing the joyous journey of walking into that. And if you're not walking into it, you'll miss it until you do walk in it. We are so close today, and I'm sure we can all feel this, we are so close today to see a group of people rise up on this earth who will absolutely bring the dominion and the kingdom of God on the earth.
Hallelujah.
I'm doing that today. But not out here. I'm doing that in this earth.
Yes.
Some of you probably heard me share before how that, you know, the traditional Christian mindset is that, oh, someday Jesus is going to come back and we're going to rule and reign with him. Are you? Not if he hasn't been ruling and reigning in you. The only way that we can bring the kingdom of God to earth is to recognize, which we do, everything that should not be in his kingdom and make sure it isn't in us. And if each one of us will do that individually, and that again is not a performance. I think you all know by now that I don't teach performance-based Christianity. But we soak ourselves in the presence of God. We meditate in these truths until we begin to walk in the reality, the freedom of not having the bondages of sin in the flesh. It is so wonderful. And nobody knows, really knows, except one who has been in the throes and the bondages of the flesh, how wonderful it is to wake up in the morning and to know that once again, Christ is going to flow from your being. And you don't have to worry about the pull of the flesh and make all these resolutions and all of this stuff. You just know that God is able to do that in you that he has promised to do. And if you will renew, oh, that's so important. Paul says renew. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. Now, a lot of people like that phrase, equal with God, but they forget about the humbling of themselves. Jesus said, he who would be greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. A lot of people want to preach the word today. A lot of people want to get in pulpits. A lot of people want to do a lot of things. But see, when Jesus really gets a hold of you and you begin to understand who God has really made you to be, then you will become, not out of performance, but out of character, one who serves. You'll find it very easy to prefer others before yourself. I mean, it's your nature. There is no performance whatsoever in the true Christian walk. It is not, well, I want to do this, but I'm not going to because I know a Christian shouldn't do that. You see, when you're walking in the nature, you don't want to. And the more you understand the nature of God, the more liberty you have to do anything you want to do. But you'll find that you only want to do those things that please him. It's not a religion. It really isn't. It has absolutely nothing to do based upon how well you perform for God. It has everything to do with you understanding the simple truths of Calvary. Behold, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. I spent years going before God every day confessing my sin. And I knew. Every day I knew when I was confessing my sins, for the most part, I had some habits that had me for years. And I knew every day as I was confessing them, I would do them again tomorrow. But I didn't know what else to do. And I would continually confess my sin to the Lord. And I'll never forget, there was a day when the Lord spoke on the inside of me. And he said, don't do that. Don't do that. Realize that I took it away. And if you won't look at it, and you'll keep turning your eyes and your focus upon Jesus and what He's done for you, and learn to have a heartfelt attitude of thankfulness, that no matter how bad you are in your daily life, that you can receive the wonderful forgiveness of your Creator. There will come a day when every bondage in your life will fall at your feet. Not because you've tried so hard, but because you've recognized the goodness and the wonderfulness of your God. And God has many, many different ways and methods to bring you into perfection. So it's not a matter of just saying, oh, wow, you know, so there's no more sin and everything is wonderful, so I just go ahead and live. No. But as you seek God, when you do get into error, when your flesh does rise up, God simply brings to you judgment. And you have to understand His character so that you don't get under condemnation with judgment, but you know that whenever God brings to you judgment and correction, the Word says that we're corrected by earthly fathers for their pleasure. Your father corrected you because he didn't want to put up with you. Our Father, He is the Father of spirits. He is the Father that has regenerated and put within you His life. And so everything He does to you is for your good. No matter how severe a judgment, no matter how severe a correction, when you get a revelation and an understanding of the Father heart of God, you will begin to pray in your daily life, Lord, judge me. Lord, bring me your judgment. Lord, I don't want to be a wayward child. There was many times when I would go out in the desert and I would say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do, I give you permission to go against my will. I had a strong, stubborn will that liked to do many things that I should. And I say, God, whatever it takes. Well, let me tell you something, folks. I went through some mighty suffering, but every bit of it was worth it. And I'd do it again. God's judgment is, sure, it's fearful to Adam, to the flesh, but God's judgment is to be cherished above everything else. Because if He does not correct you and does not bring judgment to you, you'll always be a wayward child. So the key here is not that you can just do anything you want to do, but that you focus everything within you on receiving that which God has provided for you. And walking in an instant, up-to-date awareness that, you know, so many of us, we look at the future thinking that I can never be like that, or we look at the past seeing all of our failures, yet right now, this very moment, there is no other time but right now. And right now, right this very instant, you can be the most despicable, the most sin-laden, the most bondage-ridden person in the universe. But in this very instant, you can say, Father, I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus. And I know that my Adamic nature is so strong. I know that there are bondages in my life. Oh, I talk to God this way. I know, Father, there are so many bondages in my life. And I know that in Adam, I will never amount to anything. But Lord, I'm so thankful that I see the preciousness of your sacrifice on the cross. And God, I know that because of that, that I'm set free from the guilt and the shame. Oh, people can't believe this, but there was times I would do horrible things in Adam, in my, you know, my habitual nature. Yet I would experience such forgiveness. And at times God would just flood me with His love when I was sometimes at my worst, because I understood that that's why He died. And that He wasn't condemning Adam. He was simply causing the spirit of His life within me to grow. And that doesn't happen overnight. We don't receive Jesus today and then be fully manifesting his glory tomorrow. But you could be manifesting a little bit of it. Oh, God is so gracious. I'll tell you, God's people are under more bondage today than they've ever been before. Yet they're in bondage to an Adamic consciousness, to a mindset that they are Adam, rather than realizing that they are a brand new creation in Christ. And that if they will simply quit looking at Adam, don't focus on Adam, focus on Christ. And realize that what you focus on, what you receive, what you take into you, you will become. That's a guarantee. You feed on the preciousness of his word. You feed on the preciousness of the sacrifice that he made. You focus on watering the seed of Christ. I'll tell you, folks, I listened. My wife can tell you, Carol, that when we were married, I had over 800 teaching tapes. I didn't go to movies because I thought it was a sin, or I didn't not go to movies because I thought it was a sin, but I was taught that if you will fill yourself with spiritual things, that will cause you one day, if you feed on Christ, you will be released from the bondages of Adam. I spent all of my time feeding, listening, spending time seeking him, sitting in the quiet, sometimes getting out my songbook and just spending an hour just singing. I do everything. And little, slowly, at first, I began to notice a change. And when I really got a hold of some of these simple truths, it began with a man by the name of E.W. Kenyon. He began to share in some of his writings some of these simple truths. God opened my understanding to realize that, hey, this person, this Adamic nature, this carnal person I am, seems so real, but it's really not. The reality is what Christ has made you to be through the sacrifice of Calvary, through the breathing of his Spirit. And so I used to say, Lord, breathe on me. And then I realized that the Spirit of God, it is like the air that we breathe. It's everywhere. There is nowhere that God is not. And the Spirit is like the very air that we breathe. And just as, you know, we breathe unconsciously now, but you can consciously center on your breathing. Well, you need to consciously center on breathing in the Spirit of God in your daily life. Father, I'm so thankful that you are like the very breath that I breathe. And Lord, in my daily life, I just turn my attention and I just focus on the Lord. And I say, God, breathe on me. Breathe your quickening life into me. And you begin to focus everything you are on that. And watch how quickly the bondages of Adam fall at your side. The gospel is so simple that we miss it. And we think only if we could do a little bit better. One of my biggest hang-ups, I thought, was smoking. I smoked for 13 years as a Christian. And there, I used to think that, you know, if I could just stop smoking, I could really be a good Christian. I used to really believe that. And even before I stopped smoking, I realized that, you know what, even if I stopped smoking, it would be good for me, it'd be good for my health, it might make me a little better person, but it wouldn't make me any more godly. Yet, if the Spirit of God begins to arise in me, what is the verse that says, let God arise and his enemies will be scattered? So, as God begins to arise in you, every one of those enemies, smoking was nothing. After 13 years of agonizing over that habit, there come a day when God spoke these truths to me. And I spent about 3 months in some of the writings of E.W. Kenyon. And just in a short time, I woke up one morning and I had the realization, I don't need to smoke anymore. That time I didn't throw my cigarettes away. I left them right on my dresser. And I never touched him again, nor did I have a desire. Now, folks, that's salvation.
Yes.
And then I experienced, you know, one by one, the different strongholds in my life being broken. And it wasn't difficult. It was simply knowing I am not an Adamic man. I am a new creation. And we can say, as surely as the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Did he not say that? What was he saying? Paul said that for me to live is Christ. That means once again that Christ is living and manifesting the Spirit of the living God in humanity. Paul even was so bold to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I'll tell you what, there's not too many men today you'd want to follow. But God is raising up a people today who are going to say, if you follow me, you'll be following Christ. Because we're beginning to understand what God has really given to us and beginning to walk in the liberty and the abundance of His provision. Father, we're so grateful. Lord, we're so thankful that you have deposited everything that you are within our being. And Lord, I thank you that the veil that's been cast over humanity, that these are the days when the veil that's been cast over all nations shall be removed. And we shall understand, such as we've never understood before, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, we're thankful that you're bringing this truth and this revelation to your people who are in such bondage, that they may stand upon their feet a great and a mighty army, and that they will recover and restore all of creation back to the Father. Oh, we're in such a mighty, mighty, mighty awakening of God on the earth. We're so thankful for that. I'm going to stop, but that doesn't mean the meeting is over. Would you like to ask any questions, any comments? Would you like to share something? We'll just kind of open it up to sharing.
I had my notes to do this, but I didn't bring them, but I don't really need them at all because it was really vividly impressed upon me in a dream about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And in the dream, I even saw myself saying what I'm going to say to you tonight, because it was that vivid. And in the dream, I was on a train. And this was a small miniature train where people sat two by two, the kind of trains that you see going through like a park or a zoo or something like that. So I was on this train and I realized that my consciousness was very, very anxious. There was not a lot of peace because in my consciousness I knew what Elaine said earlier, that we were coming to a time that this train was coming to a destination. And I did not want to come to this destination in this dream. I did not want to come to this destination with that type of consciousness. It was like a consciousness of being found out or being... It was just a very uneasy, very anxious consciousness. And that is the consciousness of Adam. It's unsettled because it really is a mistaken identity.
Amen.
It's not reality.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as I came in the stream, I knew that Jesus would have to help me. I knew that there was some way that he would help me, but I didn't. I knew that the destination was also approaching fairly quickly, and that once we stopped in that destination, that's where a person was found out, and you didn't want to be in that consciousness. Well, now, as we were progressing along, I noticed on my lap that there was a little box that had been placed there. It was almost like a gift box. And I knew that Jesus put that box there. So I opened the box, and it was a gift, and I pulled out a can. And this was just like a regular, ordinary can. And by this time in my dream, the Spirit is telling me everything about the dream, just revealing it perfectly. And the label on the can, is what's really important. The label was the three words, "What I am." As soon as I took out the can and I saw those words, "What I am," I thought, those are pretty strange words, but I recognized that I was at total peace.
Hallelujah.
I knew I had the absolute answer to my quest, but I didn't know really what to do with those words, "What I am." And then the Spirit posed the question to me, "Who are you?" And I thought about it, and I thought, I know I'm not Adam, but like the Spirit said, "Who are you?" So then I thought, I mean, do most of us really know? So then the Spirit said, "What I am," and I didn't have to open the container or anything. I knew it was in that can. I knew it was everything that God was. So what happened is that the Spirit said, "What I am is who you are."
Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah.
And when I found that out, I was just you know? But then I started sensing that these, I never sensed to open the can, and it had a top that I could have opened. These scripture verses came out. These scripture verses like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Amen.
And he said, "Who is that I?" When you looked at it through Pentecostal eyes or through the eyes of your past understanding, you always thought that you would be strengthened somehow. But you see, that's not you. "I can do all things through Christ." He says, "I do all things through Christ." Now, in that dream, I said, "Lord, why was it a miniature train and why were people sitting two by two?" And he said, "Because I wanted to give you just a picture, just a glimpse that this was a double witness." So it was just the two-ness about that. And he says, "I'm giving you this witness in a dream." And just like I remember what Gary shared years ago, that we have an anointing, that we know need no man to teach us, that the Spirit will lead us into all truth and everything like that. Nobody can take away that dream because he showed me a part of my identity I never really realized. And then he also quickened some scripture verses to me. And the first one is in Ephesians. And these are common verses that we all know. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, "That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth."
Yes.
God showed me that that label, "What I am," and when he posed the question in the Spirit, "Who are you?" He said, "What I am is who you are." But still, our consciousness doesn't know how to fit that in.
That's
doesn't
right.
know how to make sense of that. Mm-hmm. Because we've never really made sense of that. Is this new creation was created in righteousness.
Amen.
It's never, ever known sin. Yeah. Never. It's been created in holiness of truth.
Amen.
These are things that when a man stands up and says, "I am God,"
that's not right, because these things are almost unutterable truths.
That's
They're
right.
an experience of life.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, you don't have to say anything like that. You could be that. Now, Gary said something tonight that when a seed grows and is manifested fully, that seed is Christ. Now, if that seed is Christ, then who are we when we're living from that new creation person?
Amen.
I mean, who is it then? You know, what I am, when he said, what I am is who you are, he wants to bring down our imaginations that are vain yes. and that are not like him.
Amen.
And bring us into the realization that will finally set us free.
Yes.
Yes.
And
Hallelujah.
It will finally set us free if we realize that.
Amen.
There's another scripture verse. I remember along the lines before I dreamt this, and I'm one for looking in James, and when James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask.
Amen.
And I had been asking, and I've been saying, God, there has to be a breakthrough. We can't go from newsletter to newsletter, from message to message. There has to be some breakthrough. We're getting
Amen.
Close to our destination.
Yes.
And your creation is suffering intensely many times. And God said, even the scripture verse in James 3:13, where it says, who among you is wise and understanding? There's no need to look around the room. It's anybody that's manifesting the Christ. There's no person
yes.
in that is Adamic. Mm-hmm. You know, and it goes on in those verses of talking about, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. That's tabernacles. That's
Amen.
Nothing but God
Amen.
In tabernacles. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then the last scripture verse was, Gary made it clear tonight that all of us, that's a pretty big statement, that all of us would manifest everything that God is. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and when you personalize this verse, you'll see it clearly. When Christ, who is my life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory.
Mm.
When Christ, who is my life, that's all of our lives, when Christ, who is my life, is revealed, there's something that if we're not revealing Christ, guess what? We're not going to be revealed with him in glory. I mean, at that time. But all of us have come to the place where when I see Aaron and stuff like that, I see Christ revealed already.
Amen.
I mean, I see him revealed. That's why, I mean, I'm in such joy. I mean, when I meet people
Praise
in this
God.
Time and place. God gave me this illustration. This is the last thing I want to say. In Passover, we came to the place of accepting and acknowledging the gift of the blood of Jesus, because it took away our sins. As hard as that was to believe, how could one man die and we're all free? It's so hard to believe. It's such a great gift. And then we moved to Pentecost, and in Pentecost, we finally started to realize that we have this Comforter, this Holy Spirit, that will lead us into all truth, absolutely all truth. But in tabernacles, what is the gift? And God told it to me like this. The gift is so big and so complete that the gift is the very life of Jesus. The very life of Christ was given. And the very life of Christ is what I am. It's who we can live through
Amen.
If we're living in our true identity, the very life of Christ. There's nothing beyond the life of Christ. It's that big a gift.
Amen.
And it's that perfect of a gift. The blood led us to the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to the actual living from the life of Christ.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And being able to do that, like Gary said, totally effortlessly, without performance, because it is a living, it's a life.
Perfect.
And it's ours.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
I didn't know if I could share this or not, but I just want to say a few words about what a joy it is for me to hear Tom share that, because I come to pastor a church here in Oregon in 1986, and I began to share these things, and they were foreign to the ear. And it's such a blessing to see this word take root and to produce fruit. And Tom, you're such a blessing to me. Tom always has been such a blessing. And today there are people all over this earth who are hearing this word, and they're hearing it with the right attitude. They're hearing it with the right ears. And God is going to raise up a mighty, mighty testimony of his ability to bring forth a people in his likeness and to restore this whole creation back to himself.
I have something to say to Gary, and I'm to say it publicly. I woke up yesterday morning, and I heard the Lord say, I want you to honor Gary. Well, I thought I always honored Gary. Well, I didn't quite know what he meant, because I didn't think I ever dishonored him. But that's okay, Lord, I'll honor him in whatever way I possibly know. And so I was sitting there, and the Lord said, I want you to honor him now, and I want you to honor him publicly. And before I do this, Gary, something else the Lord showed me. I saw myself about 2 or 3 days ago doing this, and I thought, uh-oh, I hope it isn't publicly. But it is. I saw myself coming to you, and on behalf of all the people in the ministry or not in the ministry that have reviled your good name, that have said, oh, we don't like this word, or they have refused you in any way, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace in you, and the Spirit of grace that you're bringing forth, on behalf of them, I apologize. God wants me to do this. He wants me to apologize on their behalf and ask the Lord to erase all that hurt,
amen,
to take it all away, and to just let the warm oil of his mercy and his forgiveness to come forth, because I'm taking their blame. Maybe some of them today feel sorry about that and feel quite differently about you, but perhaps they've never had grace enough to tell you. They'd be embarrassed to tell you. Mm-hmm. But the Lord wants me to say it on their behalf.
Amen.
He wants you to receive it, that you're fully and completely exonerated from every evil accusation and wicked thought that has ever been against you. It is completely nullified and removed. And the Lord said, I'm to honor you. I want you to look at me. Gary, I honor you for the word that I heard tonight. I heard Christ magnified. I heard Jesus' sacrifice so big and so mighty that my heart was just doing jump ups. And I want to honor you as a man of God that you have been able to do.
I love you. Thank you so much.
And I want you to receive that honor. I think we all honor him. He has had courage of his convictions to say things that people didn't yet want to hear them. But it seems like now they want to.
Yes, they do.
I want to.
Yes. Amen.
Bless you, my brother.
Thank you. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org.
All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.